on a New Year's Eve, many years ago, I decided to give my life to preach the gospel. I wonder how many people that decision affected. Is there any way to know how many hundreds of thousands and no doubt countless millions of people? Think of all of the preacher boys I have and of all the people they've led to Christ and the over 260,000 folks who've walked the aisle in the services where I preach, professing faith in Christ as Savior. About 75,000 or so folks have been baptized. Hundreds of preachers sent out. And who knows? One little decision made many, many, many years ago, nearly 40 years ago. Think of the consequences of that decision. Not only in my own life, but the lives of my family, my friends, and others. On a hot July day, 1959. By the way, I made a mistake the other night, or day, one, and I'm telling you a date. But 23 years ago today, Sunday-wise, 23 years ago yesterday, day of the month-wise, I preached my first sermon, candidating. It's a candidate, though I wasn't candidating. I was just preaching, but it's called that, for the pulpit of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. On Sunday morning, I preached on Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 on what Bible adoption is. On Sunday night, I preached on redigging the old wells that our fathers have digged. And that was 23 years ago. And I recall one hot July day when I stumbled into my mother's living room on Westchester Street in Garland, Texas, and fell at her feet and put my head in her lap and began to weep uncontrollably and said, "Mother, I've got to go. I know God wants me to go to Hammond, Indiana." That one decision, think about it. Think about it. The consequences of one little decision. The lady sat in my office this week, and I remembered one day or night several years ago, I told her, young lady, you've got to serve God or you're going to be sorry. They always come back. They always come back. Those that don't decide to serve God, they'll be back later. And there she sat, little baby in her arms, married once, divorced, and married again. Life not very happy anymore. Tangled by the threads of wrong decisions. I've talked to three people this week in my office who said, "Brother Hiles, I made a decision without your counsel. A life-changing one. And I made the wrong decision, Brother Hiles. And I wish I could make it again." History is a record of decisions, good and bad. Character is the crystallization of those decisions, hardened into a pattern. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still." Teaching us that there is a time in our lives when our decisions become patterns because of their crystallization. There's a time, folks, when you will have made certain decisions so many times, they'll be irrevocable. I mean, they're crystallized. Someone asked the servant of General Andrew Jackson after General Jackson had died. They said, "Do you think General Jackson went to heaven?" And the servant said, "I don't know. But if he made up his mind to, he did." The Bible is a record of great decisions, good and bad. And God has invested in man the awesome. Listen to me. God has invested in man the awesome responsibility of choice. This statement, please. We cannot change our hearts. We can change our minds. When we change our minds, God changes our hearts. It's unbelievable the far-reaching consequences of our decisions. Tonight, in this room, decisions will be made that will affect your life or lives on this earth as long as scores of us live. Tonight, in this room, decisions will be made that will determine where people will be 10 million years from tonight. In this room tonight, in this gathering tonight, decisions will be made that will be so far-reaching, their consequences will never, never, never end. Beloved, if tonight you're facing some decision, it may be concerning where you ought to go to college. Oh, how glibly we make such decisions. Some of our young men make such decisions on the basis of, do they have a scholarship for sports? That's the dumbest thing I've heard of in my life. That's as unspiritual as a booger, man. I can't even comprehend that kind of stuff. I'm going to that school because I'm getting an athletic scholarship. Well, that's one reason why we don't have intercollegiate athletics at our school, because we don't want anybody coming to our school to throw a ball through a round hoop. Or kick a pig across the pasture through some plumbing. Or knock a horse that's sold back up and made into a circle across the pasture, across the fence, out in left field. I mean, if that's the way you make your decisions, don't hang around here. That's not what we want. We want young people to come to Hiles Anderson College for one reason, and that is they're led by the Holy Ghost of God as the will of God for their lives to come to Hiles Anderson College. We're not trying to break any attendance records in college. Sunday school, yes. College, no. I mean, you can go home Sunday school after an hour. But college, that thing that affects maybe the person whom you marry and the people and friends of a lifetime and your convictions and your standards and your principles forever. And ever, let me tell you something, it deserves more consideration than shooting a basket through a hoop. Or is it hot or is it cold? Or is the climate good? Or I've always wanted to live in a certain area. Or I just have always wanted to go to school near home or away from home. Or I've always wanted to live in a dormitory or not live in a dormitory. I mean, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. There's only one issue, and that is, where does God want me to go to school? That's all. That's all that matters. I mean, if it's the North Pole, take off. I mean, if it's in the Falkland Islands, then go on. I mean, the important thing is the will of God. Listen to me. The people that you meet, your friends for a lifetime, your mate for a lifetime probably is being decided when you choose where you're supposed to go to school. And heavy, and I'm not trying to get my way tonight. I'm not trying to say, you do what I think you ought to do. I'm simply saying, in a decision-making process, you ought to use spiritual criteria concerning your choice. The same is true concerning choosing a mate. Boy, I'd like to marry her. She sure is cute. They don't stay cute. I wish some of you kids could see your moms when they were young. You wouldn't believe it. She hasn't always had a waddling walk. There was a day when she weighed less than 200. I mean, look, it is absolute folly. I mean, I'm not saying that you ought to marry somebody that's ugly. I'm just saying that is the sorriest reason. Looks. She sure is cute. Well, I like what that fellow said. This gal went to the doctor, and the doctor examined her. And she said, "Doctor, how am I?" And he said, "You're bad sick." And she said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I'm sure." She said, "Doctor, I demand a second opinion." He said, "Okay, you're ugly too." Now, I mean, for a guy to choose a wife because she's cute, boy, that's the depth of spirituality, isn't it? I mean, boy, you are walking with Peter, James, and John. Boy, I tell you, I'd sure like to have him, boy. He is a dream boat. I've seen some of these dream boats sink within 3 years. I mean, I'm not talking tonight about how the heathen make decisions. I'm talking about how the Christians make decisions. It's folly, foolishness, carnal, wicked, and worse than that, life-changing for you and for yours. You see, when you make a decision concerning a college, a mate, a vocation, and the tragic thing is this, and I'm going to ask God about this when I get to heaven, and I'll write and let you know what he said. But anyway, I'm going to ask God why it is that the decisions, most of life's important, vital decisions, are made before a person usually has the wisdom he needs with which to make those decisions. Well, you said then, preacher, how can a man do it? He can do what Rehoboam didn't do. He can seek the advice of those who have the wisdom. The only wisdom you need, the only wisdom that you need as a youth to make your decisions in life is enough wisdom to listen to some people who've lived long enough to have wisdom. Tonight in Israel, Israel attacks Lebanon. Palestinians send their rockets Israelward. Egypt and Israel still live in a memory of a recent one-week war. The Middle East is a boiling inferno, a ticking bomb, hand grenade with a pin pull tonight. The entire world looks toward little Israel, wondering what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and if the entire world will be plunged into a war that'll be an atomic war. And yet, why is there such a problem? Now listen to me. Because one man, one decision made by one man where he'd live during a recession. Now listen to me. One man, several thousand years ago, during a recession, said, "I wonder what I ought to do." And that man made a decision outside of the will of God on the basis of one thing. Can I find work? It hasn't been but a few weeks ago, Brother John, when people in the northern cities were flooding Texas looking for jobs. I mean, we got to go to somewhere to go to work. That's what Abraham said when he ruined the whole nation. That's what Naomi said and Elimelech said when they wrecked their whole family. That's what Lot said when he drugged two nations toward degradation. I've got to go somewhere to find a job. Now you listen to me. Hear me, and I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to save you from the heartache of three men who called me long distance on the telephone this week and said, "Preacher, I wish I'd listened to you." Now then, they can't find jobs in Texas. So you'll trot off somewhere else. Try to find a job somewhere else. And so what you're doing is this. You are saying, "Holy dollar, breathe on me wherever I am.
Spirit. There's your God. But you say you got to eat. No, sir. You have to do anything but die and face God. And when you face God, the important thing is, did I do His will? Now then, they used to put ads in the Chicago paper. Looking for a job? Come to Texas. Have you seen those recently? Put in there, but Texans, don't come to Texas. Jobs are taken. Not only that, Yankees are ruining the place. You start with Genesis chapter 1 and end with Revelation chapter 22. And you read every verse in this Bible. And you will not find one place in this Bible where anybody is supposed to go anywhere because of money. None. Abraham said to Sarah, honey, there's not much work here. There's a recession. And that recession became a depression. And he said, I understand they have jobs down in Egypt. Let's go down to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt, took Sarah, took his nephew Lot, his adopted son, got down there, and got money. They got wealthy, very wealthy. And what they went for, they got. But they got something they did not go for that wrecked their lives and the lives of their ancestors and the whole world for thousands of years to come. Abraham got to Egypt and he got... Listen, did you know if Abraham had stayed in Palestine, he couldn't have afforded a maid? Abraham got to Egypt, he found the money. And he said to Sarah, let's pick up a little Egyptian gal, hey, help us keep the house. We are making enough money now. Picked up a little gal named Hagar. When time came, when the recession stopped back home they went. Took Hagar with them. Abraham and Sarah could not have a baby. And to help God out, and God doesn't need any helping out. To help God out, Abraham decided Abraham would have relations with Hagar, the little servant gal, and she got pregnant and had Ishmael. Now listen to me. Ishmael, half Egyptian, half Hebrew, formed a new race known tonight as the Arab race. Then God gave to Abraham and Sarah a boy whose name was Isaac. Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, from which we get the nation Israel. From Isaac, we have Israel. From Hagar, Ishmael, we have the Arabs. Now hear me. God had promised Abraham that his son would be a great nation. But Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, and he was a great nation. And Isaac, and he was a great nation. Now we have two sons of Abraham, and God had promised to Abraham's seed the land of Canaan. Now Ishmael said, it's mine. I'm the oldest son of Abraham, and it is his. Legally. Isaac said, it's mine. I'm the son of promise. And he was right. It is his. And as long as this world stands, nobody is going to solve the Israel-Arab crisis for Palestine. They've been fighting for that land for thousands of years, and as long as the sun is in the sky until Jesus comes again and gives Palestine to his own people, Israel, there will be a battle. And tonight, in Palestine, the Jews have a right to that land. And the Arabs have a right to that land. The Arabs on the fact that their father Ishmael was the first oldest son of Abraham. And the Jews have a right because their father Isaac was the promised son of Abraham, given to Sarah, Abraham, in their old age. Now, when Abraham and Sarah were sitting there several thousand years ago, trying to decide whether to go to Egypt or not because there's a recession in Canaan. They were making the same type of decision some of you folks are making right now. Where will I work? What will I do? Where will I live? Where will I go? Some of you kids haven't got enough respect for God's house to even sit up and listen to the preacher on Sunday night. And yet, while you sit back there, rude, a reproach to your parents, and don't listen to the preacher, you are weighing in your balances tonight decisions that will cause your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to be blessed or cursed. What you better do is set up and get spiritual for a change and ask God's Holy Spirit to lead you to know His will and to do it. One decision. Next time you go to the gas pump, pay $1.38 for gasoline, blame Abraham. It's his fault. It's his fault. Next time you pick up your newspaper, oh, but you say, Brother Hiles, little old decision I'd make wouldn't be that far-reaching. I don't expect Abraham thought his is that far-reaching either. A nation goes into captivity. A temple is destroyed. Houses are leveled. The beloved Jerusalem is leveled to the ground. Captivity for 70 years. Why? Because of the decision of one man not to counsel with older people. Everybody in this house under 40, listen to me. You're not as smart as you think you are. There are young people sitting in this room tonight who are such idiots. I don't think you ought to call folks idiots from the pulpit. Then don't ever do it. If I want to, I will. Such idiots that you will make a decision that will affect you, your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters, without even getting the consent of some of the wisest people in this world. Now, I'm not saying I'm one of those wise people, but I am saying at least once a month, somebody gets on an airplane and flies from California or Texas or Maine or Florida or Washington or Oregon to spend 30 minutes counseling with a preacher about decision. And some of you little brilliant teenagers and young married people, you're less than 500 feet from my study door. I'm not scolding you because I need business. God knows I got all the business I need. I feel like a little girl over at the fellows in the education building. We had a big day one time, people everywhere. The little girl said, why are all these people here, mister? She knew who I was. And I said, we have a big day today, trying to get big crowd. She said, mister, ain't you got enough already? Now, I'm saying, God knows I go day and night. But I cannot comprehend why life-changing decisions are made by somebody not yet 25 years old without any even counseling from somebody over 40. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And foolish, 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 foolish. You say, I'll tell you what. I'm as smart as you older people. You little moron, you. With an attitude like that, we got more brains in our little finger than you got in your whole big soggy head. Boy, I'll tell you one thing wrong with this country. I'll tell you, it makes me so sick we put our older people on the shelf. Treat them like senile fools. Grandmothers go whose counsel goes unsought. Granddaddies with the sage of the years. We take them as being old and senile, second childhood. Let me tell you something. That dear old man that you call granddad, and that dear old lady you call mama, her granny, her grandma, for the very fact that he or she has been here for 70 years or more means you need to seek their counsel and advice. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. It is folly. For some young lady, 18, 19, 20, 21 years of age, to go with anybody if her pastor and her parents do not believe it is a good idea. You are a fool.
But you say, I love him.
Well, then love him at a distance. You're a fool. Look, your pastor and your godly parents are not mad at you. We happen to know something you don't know. We're not asking to choose your mate for life. But if you wouldn't give us veto power, you're not very smart. If you have a Christian mom and a Christian dad that love God and come to his house, and a pastor who loves God and loves you, if they agree that you should not go with somebody, then you should not go with that somebody. You go ahead and plunge headlong. You're not the first little fool that ever walked the face of this earth. And you're not the first little fool that'll come back someday a big fool. You better listen to me. I'm not trying to get my way. I'm trying to help you. How foolish. How foolish. A nation goes into captivity. Why? One man, Rehoboam, decided not to follow the advice of the older people. Rehoboam called the older men together and said, I need some counsel. Should I raise the taxes? And should I enlarge the burden? Or should I ease the burden and lower the taxes? And the old men said, ease the burden and lower the taxes. He went to some young men and said, tell me, you see, what you do is you find those that will give you the advice you want to hear. And you go to them, and then you can say you got counsel. Why don't you go down to the dog pound and seek some counsel? Old Fido, he won't say anything you don't wag. He'll wag his tail while you go on and play the devil. There needs to be a holy reverence in America for age. Especially as I get older. Did you ever stop and think about that? Did you ever stop and think that the great leaders this world has ever had were older men? It's a funny thing. A man 75 years old can run a nation, but he can't work at the factory anymore. Man 80 years old can be Prime Minister of England, or can lead Yugoslavia, or the President of France. But he's too old to teach at school. Too old to stay in the business, the factory. Put him out to pasture. I'm not in favor of communist China. I think it's the most godless nation on the face of the earth today. But I want to tell you something. One reason you can't extinguish that nation is because of their veneration and respect for older people. Rehoboam said, I'll decide to raise the taxes and enlarge and increase the burdens of my people. And an entire nation crumble. A nation is attacked. There's war for centuries by that nation. They've nipped at the feet of Israel for these many, many, several thousand of years. All because one man made a decision concerning his business. Abraham said to Lot, Lot, you choose what you want. Let there be no strife between you and me or our herdmen. You just choose what land you want. And Lot held that day in his hands a decision. Shall I choose the well-watered plains toward Sodom or the arid land of Canaan? And Lot chose the well-watered plains toward Sodom. He did not know it that day, but Lot chose to found two heathen nations. That one little decision sent Lot to Sodom. That one little decision caused Lot to be a city official in Sodom when the judgment of God came because of homosexuality. Now I want to say something here. Listen to me for a minute. There is not in the sight of God Almighty a sin in the world as abominable as homosexuality and lesbianism. You little... Are you big 30 and 40 and 50-year-old perverts? You keep your filthy hands off our boys. You sorry devil. You say, Brother Hyle, you ought to be kind to people who have that kind of nature. I'll tell you that kind of nature. Listen. When a country has lived in fornication. When a country has gotten so accustomed to intimacies between the opposite sexes, and the opposite sexes become so accustomed to nudity and the playboy philosophy, to where no longer is it different enough to where males attract women and women attract males. Then there's nothing left but something else. And homosexuality is a little farther down the road from whoremongering. I'll tell you, that's why the playboy philosophy is so rotten. I've been trading the same little white hen pantry for 10 years. 10 years! All those years, they didn't need to put Playboy, Penthouse, and Hustler up for sale. Last Thursday morning, I walked in and saw it. And I said, if that doesn't go out, I don't come back in. And for the almighty dollar, that's what they're doing it for, that little old thing right there. They'll sell your kid's soul to hell. They'll wreck your kids' virtue. They'll rob your kids' decency. They'll steal from your kids their holiness and rights. Why? For that green piece of paper right there. I'd rather be a pimp. So I went back Friday. I talked to the owner. And I said, if you've got to make a living on that kind of garbage, I've been a friend here. I've been your friend, your buddy. I'm not going to go to a place and be a regular customer. A place that'll sell that pornographic filth. And I'm not. And you ought not either. So I went back Saturday to see if it's still there. I bought two newspapers and I said, this is it. Frame that 50 cents. Because that's the last one you're going to get from me. Listen, you let any little boy, 10, 15 years of age, have access to those magazines to where he, while he's a child, can see nude women. He'll be so accustomed to seeing nude women, by the time he's 20, they won't appeal to him anymore. And then he'll go to homosexuality. And if you'll check your Bible, buddy, you say, well, I don't think you ought to preach like this. You just don't have any vote in the matter. We voted on this balcony. We voted on this carpet. We voted on this furniture. We ain't voting on this sermon. No, sir. We ain't voting. He says, aren't you afraid you'll make some enemies? I'm not in this business to make friends or enemies. I'm in this business to do what I can to cry out and spare not. I want to tell you something, folks. I want to tell you something. You read Romans chapter 1 sometime. And you read the list of sins as man starts going downward. And you'll find when man gets so low to homosexuality, three times God said, I give them up. I give them up. And that's why God gave up Sodom. Because of homosexuality. And you little effeminate, I can't even stand to look at you all. You say, you're supposed to love everybody. Nobody's perfect. You make me want to vomit. You make any real he-man want to vomit. I won't tell you something. And they say to me,
you're not very nice to us. You're a man of the cloth.
Well, you wearing cloth too. Just different kind of cloth appeals to each one of them.
You're not very nice.
No, and God's not very nice to homosexuals either. But you see, with how this just natural. Okay, show me a bull homosexual or a heifer homosexual. It's natural, show me one. I mean, show me a cocker spaniel homosexual. Show me one. Let me see it. If it's natural, trot him out. Yeah. Show me an old mule homosexual. Trot him out. It is not your lifestyle. It is your filth and sin. And God hates it like God hates no other sin on the face of this earth. Brother, we hate it. We're walking on God's ground. You go ahead, fellas. Hey, you teenagers back there not listening, go ahead. Sneak your looks at Playboy while you're in high school. Sneak your looks at Penthouse and Hustler and all those other pornographic magazines published with the imps of hell. Go ahead and read them, fella. Go ahead. But you listen. Every teenager hear me. Go ahead. Go ahead. But you mark my word, the day is going to come when you have seen enough nude women to where you won't be affected much anymore. And then you'll have to seek something else. And then you'll seek this perversion until you get used to that. And this perversion, and that's why these foolish psychologists and idiotic counselors who say little boys and girls ought to see their parents nude, they're as wicked as the devil. And boys and girls ought to bathe together so they can get to know what each other are like. That is of the devil! Nothing in the world but getting boys and girls used to members of the opposite sex until there won't be any appeal and one day you'll have a homo on your hand. I'm not going to come back anymore. Bye-bye. Just leave your purse and leave, sweetie. God, pity us. There's a whole civilization destroyed because Lot made a decision. Listen to me. Listen to me. He made a decision about where he ought to live. He's the kind that would have said, Dr. Hiles, would you check and see if they have any good fundamental churches in Sodom and send me their address? I'm being transferred down there. Civilization is ruined. A flood has come. Millions are in hell tonight because of it. Why? Because of a decision concerning one man of what kind of religion he would embrace. Hey, listen to me. Every once in a while, some little, usually it's a female, my church, will get some male who goes to some liberal church. And they'll go to his church on Sunday morning and our church on Sunday night. Of course, the reason is his church doesn't have church on Sunday night, for which we thank God. Vance Havner used to say the only trouble of these churches that don't have church on Sunday night is that they do have church on Sunday morning. And yet, flippantly, she'll say, Brother House, I'll go with him in the morning. He comes with me at night. Yeah, we switch off. Go ahead. But you'll come back like that little lady did, who sat in the office and held her child in her lap and said, Preacher, what do I do? I signed a paper signing away my unborn children's life to a certain religion. Boy, that's freedom, isn't it? That's freedom. Same crowd, if we try to influence them with their kids to love Jesus, it's brainwashing. You wash them before they're conceived. You sign them away before they're conceived. One man said, I think I'll go to this church that doesn't preach old-fashioned blood. And Cain decided to go to a bloodless church. I want to say something here, too. Cain didn't go that morning by himself on the Sabbath day just to offer his own offerings up to God. Well, I know this kind of preaching ruffles your so-called intellectual knowledge, but there's more intellectualism in this room right now than there is in all of the great so-called universities in America put together. Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If you don't fear God, you haven't been to kindergarten yet, educationally. Don't you look down your agnostic nose at us. We got enough sense to fear God. Cain didn't go that morning by himself to offer his sacrifice. Cain, listen, there was a group of folks that met that morning to worship Almighty God and bring a blood sacrifice. And there was a group of folks that came that morning who said, we'll not offer a blood sacrifice. And from that decision, there came a civilization. Read about it in Genesis chapter 4. That was destroyed by water because of the decision of one man. Not to mention Jacob, who decided where he was going to live. On the basis of being afraid of his brother Esau, he was gone for 20 years outside the will of God, married heathen women, and his kids became idolaters because one decision. Not to mention David. David's decision was just whether or not to have the blue flu, whether to call in sick or not. David's decision was whether or not to go to work one morning. Chose to take the day off. There it happened. Bathsheba, Uriah, dead baby, son born dead, son raped a daughter, son killed a son, son rebelled against his dad, war between the son and his dad. Son was killed. His dad said, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. What is it? The ticking of the clock of time. Because David decided one day to stay home. Many a child has grown up waiting until the time bomb goes off because that child decided to go down to the pizza place to spend a few hours. Many a child has had his life wrecked and ruined, married the wrong person, because he decided to go down to a skating rink on Saturday afternoon and dance on roller skates with a heathen. That's a new one, isn't it? Or go to these little electronic game hell holes. Some of you 17-year-old geniuses, you 17-year-olds who have an IQ of 32, and think you wear a hat size 32. You say, what's wrong with these little electronic game stores? Buddy, you shouldn't have to need to know what's wrong as long as I say it's wrong. Or as long as Mom and Dad say it's wrong. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know what's wrong with it. As long as those of us that know more than you do know what's wrong with it. Your Mom and Dad don't think you ought to go. That's enough. Yeah. Let me just say this, too, while I'm just parking here a while. Let me just say this. You know, there's times when moms and dads told their kids it was a privilege to live in their house. When each one of the house kids got 13, I made a speech. And I said, to live in this house is a privilege. Sleep in one of our beds is a privilege. Keep dry when it rains under this roof is a privilege. Wear the clothes I buy for you is a privilege. If you ever get to a place where you can't abide by those rules, then you become an adult that very day. And adults don't live at home. And there are hinges on all the doors. A little lady came out and said, did you pray for my daughter? She's 15. I can't control her. I could. Bring her in. Bring her in. He said, well, the house, what would you have done if this little girl right here sang bass in that quartet a while ago? What would you have done if she had gone with some boy you didn't approve? Well, if she'd gone the first time, I wouldn't have approved. If she'd gone the second time, then I'm sure that the park bench would fit her very well. We need some parents got some guts. I don't think you ought to use the word gut. Don't ever do it. Yeah. See, because I got guts to use the word. Don't look at me like that. You're egging me on. I'm one of those moods. Every time I see some little sister whose feathers are ruffled, I just preach so she can grow more feathers. I'm saying this. I'm saying if Mom and Dad say that it's not right to go to the little old place, that's enough. That's enough. That's take care of it. Well, you say, I don't see anything wrong with it. You don't have to see anything wrong with it. What you got to do is stay out of it. I can see little Dave now saying, Dad, why? I said, I don't know why. I just know what. You have to know why. This old garbage is saying, well, these heathen psychologists, they've been married, most of them. I saw a fellow the other day. I don't know if he'd been married or not. Maybe he had a husband home. I don't know. Giving a lecture on, he said, Now, he said, the children, if they're told to do something, they should be told why. And I believe that. And all of our kids, I told them why. After they're grown, I told them why we'd done all those things through the year. But if Mom and Dad and the pastor and the Sunday school workers think it's not best, then it's not best. But I hate my dad!
Hate and hate, you blow your house in.
Affect me at all.
I just can't stand my mom.
They say that you don't judge a person by what's said about him. You judge a person by what he says about others. Oh, Dr. Bill Rice, God bless his memory. He and Dr. John had the same dad. Didn't have the same mother because Dr. John's mother died and Dr. John's dad married again. They're half brothers. But old doctor, somebody said, Dr. Bill said, if my dad had spanked me like you said your dad spanked you, I'd hate him. Dr. Bill said, buddy, if you'd had my dad, and he got a hold of you one time, you'd been begging for peace. If you'd never hated anybody as long as you live, you'd be begging for peace. Oh, brother. You know that 90% of the counseling I do is done with people that didn't listen to the counseling I'm doing right now.
90% of the counseling I do is done with people who don't listen to my public counseling from the pulpit. Not to mention Achan, who decided one day just to take something that wasn't his. Didn't cost a little bit of money. Nobody else wanted it. Whoever owned it had left the country anyhow. He took something he wasn't supposed to take. Had a decision to make whether to yield to temptation or not. He took it. One day they took him out, put his wife beside him and all the kids beside her. Stoned him to death. The name Achan is a bad word, has been ever since this happened. When Achan could have been a great man, he made one decision. Now you listen to me. This is decision-making time. This is decision-making time. You better make your decisions in the pea patch or the pine thicket or the prayer closet. And you better make your decisions on spiritual criteria. You better make your decisions after you seek the counsel from wiser and older people. If you don't like this message, all you have to do is sit in my chair for 1 week and you'd love it. Just 1 week. And try to untangle the lives that have been ruined by decisions made carnally. Selfishly. All I've tried to do tonight is just to show you how big every decision you make is. And that's why every night when I counsel, before I talk to the first person, have a little ritual. I close the door and go get on my knees beside the chair where I'm going to sit. And I look at that list of people and put my hand on that list of people. Or names of people are going to come by and see me. And get on my knees beside that chair and look at those names and say, oh God, tonight I'll be a part of decision-making process in the lives of practically every person. Oh God, give me your wisdom as I help these people make their decisions. It's far-reaching. When Joshua stood and said, Choose you this day. I'm talking to some folks tonight. You've already made some decisions, and you made them on your own without spiritual discernment or counsel or divine leadership, and used carnal reasoning as you made them. Tonight you need to trot down to an old-fashioned altar and kneel here and ask God to forgive you before you wreck and ruin your life. And by the way, Brother Hiles hasn't said one thing tonight because he wanted to say it. And the reason I've said some things that may have seemed a little frank to you, and I'll say them again too someday, but the reason I've said them is to try to shake you up and get you to listen to me and get some sense in your head before one of these days you hold a little baby in your arm with no place to go. The lady said this last week, was outside my office door one day this week, about 12:40 noon. Used to go to church here. Went to Hammond Baptist High School. Whole little baby in her arms. And she said, Pastor Hiles, could I talk to you? And I said, no, I've got appointments and I'm busy all afternoon. She said, I've got to talk to you. And I said, I'll see you tonight. I don't know when, but I'll work you in tonight if you'll come back. Between appointments, I'll work in. Be here sometime between 6:30 and 9 o'clock. And that was 12:40 when this happened. She said, is it okay if I wait in the waiting room? Have you ever waited for 6 or 7 hours with a little baby in your arms? Wonder what all that entailed. Did she have a place to go? Huh? Or did she have a place to go and was she afraid to go? Huh? Oh, by the way, she sat in my office just a few years ago and I begged her to decide right. Father, bless the message. I pray.